Make Disciples Missionary, How to Take Cities for God message today. So I want to look at Romans 15, 17 through 24. This is one of my, it's become over the years, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Right.
And so she's searching for that, and we've been talking with her, and she's really, really hungry for things, to read her Bible more. So just pray, her name is Quinn.
Quinn. Okay, so Father, we pray for Quinn. Draw her to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to her. And God, I just declare that prayer I just prayed. God, open her eyes that she would see the light of your glory, the gospel of Christ, that she would believe and be born again and live for Christ and be fruitful and multiply in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Praise God. I love that. So Romans 15, 17 through 24. I'm just going to read the whole passage and then we'll talk about it. Therefore, this is Paul writing, and he's kind of giving a summary of the last 10 to 15 years of his life, his missionary activity. And he says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Can we put that map up? I got a map, Paul's missionary journeys. Yes. If you can just like blow that up bigger. There we go. Okay. So right up here, I want you to see that word. Illyricum. See it? So Paul, what he's doing is, I've heard different things from scholars. You know, that during Paul's day, this was basically the Roman Empire. Here's Rome over here somewhere, right? There it is, Rome, capital of the Roman Empire. And they basically conquered most of this. And Jerusalem is, I got to back up. Where's Jerusalem? Oh, you got to slide it over, the picture. Doesn't the picture go over further? Yeah. There it is. So you got Jerusalem right here. That's good. Yeah, we'll just leave it like that. So you got Jerusalem, Israel. Then you got like Asia Minor. All this is like Asia Minor. And then Illyricum right here. And different people estimate there was, I've heard 10 to 15 million people living in that area during, you know, the days of Jesus and Paul and the apostles afterward. Some say it was like 2 to 3 million. I don't really know. But here's what Paul says. When the gospel started out, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit fell on the disciples in Acts chapter 2. You guys following me so far? Okay. Like none of these people knew the gospel. Like none of them whatsoever. And 10 to 15 years later, after Paul had been laboring here for about 10 to 15 years, because Jesus says, you know, you guys are going to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth eventually. But it had mostly stayed in this area, Antioch, and then Paul gets saved and God says, I'm sending you and Barnabas over here to unreach people groups that I've never heard. Okay? And in about 10 to 15 years, of laboring in this area. And these lines are the different three different missionary journeys that Paul took. And these lines represent each one, where the places where he went. What you see here is he's writing to the people, the church in Rome. Because at this point, he'd never been there when he's writing this letter to them. And he's like, guys, over here, he goes, I have this apostolic calling that I go where the church and the gospel has not been so that I can preach the gospel, make new disciples of Jesus, start new churches, and see Jesus movements take off in a whole brand new area. And he actually writes, he says, he's talking about to the church in Rome, and he's like, there's no more place left for me to work in this area. That's crazy. In a 10 to 15 year period of ministry. He's like, it's not that every single person was born again living in Asia Minor. But he's like, but there are so many churches and disciples that are all over this region, and they're making disciples and multiplying. He's like, I got to go find new area to work. Like, they've got this area covered. And then he says, I'm going to go to Spain, which is off the map. It's over here. Spain is, right? And he says, guys, I'm going to come from over here to Spain. He's writing to the church in Rome. He says, on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and see you. He says, and because I want to meet you. I've heard of you guys. I love it, you know, that you're loving Jesus. I want to just be with you guys for a while, and then you can send me on my way to Spain because I want to go and find new territory to get this Jesus movement flowing in. And so there are approximately, in our five-state region of, I'm thinking of South Dakota, North Dakota, Minnesota, Iowa, and Nebraska, there are approximately 12 million people that live in that five-state area, okay? So I'm believing this, like, if God could use Paul as well as others, many others, right, to reach 10 to 15 million people in a 10 to 15 year period, why can we not see 12 million people in our area region reached in a 10 or 15 year period? I believe we absolutely can. I believe we are going to. I don't necessarily think that every single person in our five-state region would be born again. I'll take it. But I think there will be people that will harden their hearts no matter what. There'll be some people who will do that. But I'm believing God for our city of Huron. I want 80% of our city, 4 out of every 5 people, to be born again, planted in an awesome church family, like serving Jesus and with all their hearts, full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we want to see that happen in our state, and we want to see that happen in our whole five-state region. And then we want to see God raise up laborers like Paul out of the church in our region and send them to an unreached people group somewhere else in the world and plant them there so that they can keep doing there what they're already doing here and multiply Jesus movements in new territories. So this is going to be one of those messages. It's going to be, I'm just going to talk about it because I'm happy about this. So you get to get happy about it with me. I want to just look at this passage real quickly. I want to mention 3 commitments of disciple makers that Paul mentions in this scripture. We can turn that light on, yeah. 3 commitments of disciple makers. First, it's a commitment to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And Paul says it's through the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in verse 19. You know, if we're going to lead people to Jesus, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. I mean, how many of you know, everybody can say this. They're like, oh yeah, Holy Spirit's power. We're going to take the world for God. And then now go try and do it. It doesn't take you very long until you're like, it's not working. People don't want to follow Jesus. What is going on? Like, what is this? And what it does is it makes you desperate. And it brings you to the end of yourself because you get the word out and you say, the manual says this works. It worked for me, so I know this is verified. It works. God, let me see it work in others. And what it does is it's like when we're relying on the Spirit's power, it drives us to intercession and fasting. And God, we need you. Like if you don't go with me and work with me in my weakness, it won't take you very long out in the harvest field before you come face to face with your own weakness. And you realize, I can't save anybody. Even if I'm super good with words and I can win every single argument and every objection they bring up, I can whoop, absolutely answer the question, I can't change their heart. It takes the Spirit to do that. You guys with me? And you get out there and you do this and you're like, oh my goodness, God, break in. And then it drives you into this, either you quit and give up and settle into a normal Christian lifestyle in America, where 90-something percent of those who claim to be Christians have never shared their faith, surveys say. Or you say, forget American Christianity, that's not biblical Christianity. I want real Christianity. I want Book of Acts. I'm going to be a real disciple of Jesus, which means I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to testify about him, and I'm going to make disciples in the Spirit's power, just like Paul did, just like Jesus did, just like all the people that they trained did, even if it cost me everything. You guys with me? I love the American church. But anyway, just saying. Any follower of Jesus can make disciples because of the power of God. I talked to a friend a little while ago, and he trains people to share the gospel with Muslims. And there was one lady, she's a stay-at-home mom. He told me this story. Stay-at-home mom right here in America who just developed, who met a young woman online who was Muslim from a country somewhere. I don't remember where the country is, a different country. And they developed a friendship, and it kind of like she actually became like a second mom to this young woman, this Muslim young lady. And they had known each other for a year or two, just talking online, texting and stuff like that. And then and this girl, like anytime this stay-at-home mom would bring up Jesus or something like that, the girl would just be like totally shut her down, not interested, right? But just kept loving her. And COVID hit. When coronavirus hit, all of a sudden this young woman is thinking about death. And she's like being overcome by fear. She's being tormented in her sleep. She's having horrible dreams. It's just like she's being overcome by a spirit of fear, the fear of death. But she doesn't know Jesus. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, death is very scary. If you know Jesus, it's not. But if you don't know him, it's actually right that you should be afraid. And this woman is so afraid, this young Muslim woman, and then she's just sharing this because they're friends with her, you know, second mama. And then at this moment, you know, the stay-at-home mom was like, well, can I pray for you? And because she was desperate, this young woman, she's like, yes, you can pray for me. So this stay-at-home mom just prays over her real quick, just prays for her right then on the phone or whatever it was. Just like she normally prays. And all of a sudden, the young woman goes, what was that? She goes, when you pray, it's like you're talking to God like he's a friend. That's what she said, Muslim woman. And every single day for the next about 2 weeks, in the middle of the day, because there's a time difference between where they're at in the world, the stay-at-home mom in America would get a text message saying, pray for me, I'm going to sleep, pray for me that I'll have peace tonight and that I won't have any nightmares. So the mother would pray for him, and she started having no nightmares. She would have peace. She's like, whatever you're doing, your prayers are working. And within about 2 weeks, this young woman gave her life to Jesus, and she's following the Lord. But the cool thing is that when we obey God and we pray for people and we testify about Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, works with us and confirms the testimony of Jesus. Amen? So the second commitment I see that Paul has here is not only relying on the Spirit's power, but a commitment to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. This takes constant intentionality. because the inertia of church growth always pulls you out of the harvest field to care for the growing flock. Do you know how many pastors don't share their faith outside their pulpit? I mean, like, I'm talking about great men and women. I'm not, they love Jesus. But they're so focused. I mean, their time, if you talk to, man, I talk to some of these people and they tell me their schedule, like what's expected of them, like the crazy amount of stuff they have to do in the church just to keep all the wheels spinning. I'm like, gah! Like it makes me want to run. But they're so busy caring for the growing flock and making sure the building committee meetings are going okay and the budget meetings are going okay and on and on and on and staffing the Sunday school and staffing teachers for this. They're so busy doing all the stuff to make the little organization keep running that the harvest is ignored. And they'll preach the gospel faithfully in their pulpit, but they don't get out there and share Jesus with lost people unless one happens to wander into their church service. Which, I'll be honest with you, doesn't happen a lot. It's interesting to me, Jesus did not train church workers, he trained harvest workers. He taught them how to be among lost people, how to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, how to live together as a community of a family, a spiritual family, loving one another well and honoring God and obeying his commandments. That's what he taught them to do. And Paul was like, I am committed to, he says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. You know, this is like a unique call. There's different callings. But the call of an apostle is to get new territory and preach the gospel, start a new work among where there's nothing going on yet. All right, let me just do this. Here's what I want you to do. You got a pen? Okay, I want you to write down on your notes under point number 2. I think I left a little space there on your notes. I want you to write down 20 names of people that you know that you don't know for certain if they're saved or not. So I don't just mean like, you know, there's people that you think of and you're like, oh my goodness, they're so on fire for God. They're awesome. Do not write their name down. They don't count. Okay? I mean, they do to Jesus, but not for the purpose we're making this list for. Or you may be like, yeah, they definitely don't know Jesus, write them down. But then there's going to be other people that you're going to be like, well, I mean, they say they're a Christian, but when I look at their life and how they live, I don't know for sure. If you don't know for sure, put them down on the list. If in doubt, write them down. So write down 20 names. I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. I mean, you can think of like family members, extended family members that don't live with you or near you. Think of neighbors, friends, acquaintances, like that nice person at the gas station that you always go to that's like you have a rapport, but you've never really developed any kind of real deep friendship. But, you know, they're always super nice and you just kind of feel a rapport with them. Write them down. Facebook friends. Write down Facebook friends that you have. I have so many Facebook friends that sometimes I see them, I'm like, I don't even know who that person is for sure. Just go through your entire friend list, 20 at a time. Coworkers, bosses, employees. I remember when I was young in the Lord, I was like a year or two into serving Jesus. And God just had this thing that he was doing in my life intensely at that season where he was just on me about, like, he'd show me a person walking down the road or in the store, and he'd be like, go talk to them. And so I'd go talk to them about the Lord. Like, I would do that so often. And I remember doing that one time and thinking, like, man, this is going to be, it'd be so much easier someday when I'm in the ministry. Like, my mindset was still not right. It's like, someday when I'm in the ministry, it'd be so much easier, you know, when I'm a pastor or a youth pastor, to tell people about Jesus when I'm, you know, meeting them, because, you know, they'll expect me to do that because I'm a pastor. That is not true. I can tell you right now. And I've had this grace that God's put in me. I'm like, I am going all the days of my life by God's grace. I have set my heart that I will always be in the harvest sharing the gospel with lost people, making disciples. Always. And I will sacrifice other things in order to make sure that I'm faithful in doing that. Because I don't want to get to heaven and find out that the main mission that God gave his church to do, I just didn't bother with. Like, what a waste. You know what I mean? So I'm like, I'm not going to be one of those guys. And I love, like, my personality. I'm super practical. And so, like, when I see something that God says to do, I'm like, okay, I'm going to obey this. And then I want to measure it. I want to be able to look back over the last 30 days of my life and say, did I share the gospel with lost people? Did I actively invest in people to help them know Jesus and live for Christ? Okay, you got a list of 20? Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick five of them. Circle five names. And what you're going to do is I want you this week, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them every day. And contact them, like today. Like, contact them, send them a message, call them, whatever you want to do. And just say, hey, I just have it on my heart, I'm going to be praying for you this week. Is there anything specific you'd like me to ask God to do? And see what they say. And if they say, no, I'm good, don't worry about it, just say, okay. But pray for them anyway. Then you just pray whatever God puts on your heart. Yeah? And if they have specific things, pray for the specific things. Because God is going to release his power to reveal himself to them in response to your prayers. So circle five names and then contact them and just say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. And then start right away and just say for the next week until next Sunday when we meet again. I'm going to be praying for them regularly. And then after you do that, you can keep going and then pick another five, or you can just keep going with the same five, but whatever you do, but and then contacting them. And you're going to find that just that, when you're saying, hey, how can I pray for you? And then check back in with them in a week to say, hey, I've been praying for that thing you were asking about. You were afraid that you were going to get COVID, and you know, having a hard time sleeping, like that young Muslim woman. It's like, I've been praying for peace for you. How are you doing? How is that working? And follow up, and your doors will open up to be able to share Christ with them. Amen? Okay, number three, a commitment to reach the harvest by intentionally multiplying disciples. This is the main thing I'm going to talk about today. It's like, how did Paul do it? How do you reach 10 to 15 million people, saturated that Asia Minor with the gospel in a 10 to 15 year period? How do you get that done? And there is a strategy that he was using. It was the Spirit's power. It was all that stuff. But there, I want to talk about to you about multiplication. Everybody say multiplication. Okay. So let's just say this. Let's say, get my pen. So let's say we have LaMisha, okay? And let's say LaMisha is like a super powerful anointed evangelist. And God gives her grace, and she leads 1,000 people to Jesus every single year for the next 15 years. Come on, right? Like, I'm in. Do it in Jesus' name. I'm like, yeah, I want that, right? That's good. So we know at the end of 15 years, LaMisha would lead 15,000 people to Jesus. That is a good 15 years, right? But listen, what if LaMisha led one person to Jesus this year and taught them how to make a disciple? And then every year, every one of those disciples, they just kept making one more disciple a year who made another disciple, who made another disciple, one a year, right? So this year, by the end of this year, there would be Lamisha, right? And, by the end of this year, sorry, nice. She leads somebody to Jesus, right? So two of them by the end of this year. But then you disciple them and you help them lead people to Jesus. And each of you do that the next year, there'd be four. I need somebody to get a calculator ready because very soon I'm going to reach the limits of my math. I was not required to take math in Bible college. Thank you, God. Okay, at the end of 3 years, there will be eight disciples. At the end of 4 years, 2023, there'd be 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512. I'm doing pretty good, actually. 1,024, 2,048. That's 10 years. So in 10 years, then, Lamisha, just by making a disciple and teaching them how to make a disciple who taught them how to make a disciple. You guys with me? 2,048 come to Jesus in the next 10 years. But what's cool is they're not just shallow converts who prayed a prayer and got baptized. They're actually, they're reading their word, they're praying, they're investing in others, and they're fruitful and they're multiplying. Okay, now I need help. 96. Good. All right, next. 8,192. Next. 384. So now we're over, in 13 years, we've surpassed 15,000. You guys with me? Okay, what's the next one?
32,768.
And last one? What would you rather have? Now, even better, if you can lead 1,000 people to Jesus a year and teach all 1,000 to make this, I mean, that's going to be hard time-wise to get that done. And I'm all for, this is not like, I love like large gospel crusades where hundreds of thousands get saved in one campaign. I mean, I am all for that. Right? I'm all for that. I mean, Jesus preached to the masses, right? He preached to the crowds. However, listen though, but he invested deeply in the 12. His primary strategy for filling every people group on earth with the gospel and seeing them get saved was not preaching big crusades, because he knows I've got 3 years and I'm going to be crucified, resurrected, and go back into heaven, and I'm done. He's like, I myself alone, I'm not going to like reach the whole world by myself. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do it here in my life, but I'm going to invest deeply in 12 people who will know how to make disciples. And then they will make disciples and do continue on what I started. And those disciples will make disciples who will make disciples. And eventually, all of you in this room who know Jesus, you're part of the movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. It's gotten all the way over here, and it's going to get to all the people groups on the entire earth. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Kind of he's training one of his disciples, Timothy. I'm going to erase that. I can do it. Okay, in 2 Timothy 2:2, listen to this. I'm going to come over here. I'm going to hang out with my board. Paul tells Timothy, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you have Paul, right? And he says, Timothy, the things that you heard from me. So Paul was discipling Timothy, teaching him how to obey Jesus' commands and make disciples. right? He says, make sure, Timothy, that you pass them on to others. He calls them faithful men in this passage. What does he say, though? Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Jesus did not think in terms of just addition, adding people to the kingdom. He was always thinking multiplication. Addition is when Lamisha adds 1,000 people into the kingdom of God every year by herself. That's additional growth. You guys with me? She's adding disciples. But when she gets those disciples to make disciples, now you have multiplication. And that's what Paul is saying. How did he reach Asia Minor? He didn't go to every geographic area in Asia Minor by himself and do a crusade. He didn't do it. You know what's interesting? In Acts chapter 19, it says that he spent 2 years in Ephesus teaching at a lecture hall, training disciples. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, and it says this, and the word of the Lord spread throughout all of Asia Minor in a 2-year period. But Paul stayed in the city of Ephesus. How did he get to all those places? Because he taught disciples who passed that same thing on to other disciples who passed the same thing on to others. And it, as they went throughout the land, it just kept going. You ever like taking a rock in a lake on a smooth lake, no wind? Doesn't happen. You have to travel outside South Dakota to find that. But let's say you go somewhere where they don't have wind, and it's glassy, the lake, and you take a big rock and you throw it in the middle of the lake. And then what does it do? Boom! Big splash where the rock hits. But the rock hits like one, it touches like what? 1/1,000,000th of the entire surface. But then ripples go out. And the ripples go all the way to the edge. You guys with me? It's like, this is how we make disciples who make disciples. We got to learn to think multiplication. So here's how to do that. You guys tracking okay with me? So here's what I want you to do. When we make disciples, Matthew 28, let me say this. Here's the commission. Jesus looks at his 12. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. How? Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to obey everything I commanded you. You guys see it? It's the same strategy. And when we're making disciples, a lot of times, like I've done this for years, like I'm like, oh, good, they're in the kingdom, so I want to teach them to obey God and teach them to turn away from sin so they don't fall away, right? I'm like, God, just get them safe, get them rooted and solid so they don't fall away. And we're like, okay, they're doing good. Let's get them involved in the church and the church world. But listen, if I'm teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded me, that means I have to teach them how to make disciples. You guys with me? And so I don't see if it's like, Jeff, here's me. And I get to lead, let's say, Jennifer to Jesus. I don't see her as an end in herself. I see her as, I mean, Jesus would die just for her. Just herself is valuable enough that he would die, right? I'm not talking about that. But she's actually a gateway to a whole relational circle that she knows. That they don't know me, they may not trust me because they don't know me, but they know her. And when they see the transformation in her life and hear the testimony of what happened, how she's changed, who did it, Jesus, there'll be a ripple effect that starts going, right? So Jen gets to lead Kaylee to Jesus, right? And Kaylee, through her life of living for Jesus and testifying about him, she's going to lead others to Jesus. Now, here's what I do. Let's say I want you to do this. I think I left some space on your notes, draw a circle, and put your name in it. It's kind of more of a training today. Did you do it? Now, this is the legend. I'm going to teach you how to do a generational map. This is a tool I use to help me keep track of those I'm investing in because they're all at different places. Like, what can I do to help them take the next step? Let's see where they're at in their walk with Jesus, and how can I help them take the next step in their walk with the Lord? And my goal is, eventually, they're going to keep multiplying, become mature and multiply, right? And so here's what I do. So draw your name in there. And then I'll just do me right here, Jeff. So let's say, this is the legend, okay? These are the five habits of a fruitful life I train him in. First thing, I share the gospel, and then I finally find someone who says, I want to follow Jesus. I believe this message. How do I follow Jesus and know God? Then I'm like, okay, I'll teach you. First thing I do is I baptize them. So I look, Jeff, have I been baptized? You can just do this on yourself. If you've been baptized, write a B for baptized, up there, okay? And then I look, am I reading the word regularly, the Bible? Do I have a Bible reading plan? Am I reading the Bible and regularly? And if I am, which, praise the Lord, I am, I write a W for the word, okay? If, am I praying regularly, you know? Am I worshiping God, listening to the Holy Spirit, and then praying faith-filled prayers and seeing him answer them, okay? Because that's part of discipling people, right? Well, yes, I am. I do have a prayer life, and it's real. It's intentional. So I put a P there. And then do I see obedience demonstrated in my life? So again, it's not like I'm not perfect, right? But I do see, I could give you tons of examples of how I have repented when I realized something was wrong and chosen to obey and stop disobeying God. Does that make sense? Like, I'm intentional about putting the word of God into practice and not just saying I believe it and doing nothing with it. Does that make sense? I do see evidence of obedience being demonstrated in my life. Praise the Lord. So I put an O there for that. Am I part of a discipleship? Is there godly? The G is for godly fellowship. And when I'm discipling somebody, I'm like, the number one thing, I want to get them into a discipleship group. That's what I'm thinking for godly fellowship, because it's in that context of a discipleship group where they're not just hanging out and not just acquaintances, but they're reading the word together. They're praying together. They're encouraging one another. They're loving one another. They're caring for one another. They're spurring each other on to love and good deeds. They're holding each other accountable to obey the word of God. You guys with me? Like, it's real godly fellowship and spiritual family happening. So am I part of a discipleship group? Yes, I'm actually part of lots of them. And then, disciple maker. Am I a disciple maker? It means, am I sharing my faith with other people? And then when I find those who want to serve the Lord, I'm investing them and teaching them how to do all these things the way I've been taught. Is this making sense? Yeah, I am a disciple maker. So praise God. So that's pretty good. I'm happy with that, right? So now I got Jen. Praise God. I had the privilege of being one of the ones who helped get to lead her to Jesus. And then when I'm discipling Jennifer now, I do the same thing. Has she been baptized? First thing. We talk about that. Baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. She is reading the word regularly. You should see her Bible. It's a thing of beauty. I'm not kidding. It's like rainbows, like highlighter colors all over the place, different colors. She does have a prayer life. She is obeying God. Like, she really is pursuing that. She is involved. She's part of a discipleship group, and she's a disciple maker. She's leading people to the Lord and doing that. So now that helps me to know. I'm like, so we'll do Kaylee. Kaylee has been baptized, right? Because Kaylee's like new, man. She's just like 2 months ago got baptized or something. So she's like really new into this thing. And Bible reading plan. Are you doing that regularly? Okay, so good. She's already doing the Bible reading plan. That's great. What about the prayer plan? Are you praying regularly? Okay, good. And then obedience demonstrated in your life, where you're actively, seeking to obey the things that God's speaking to you. And so that's been happening. You are part of a discipleship group. Man, that's pretty good for 2 months. You're doing pretty good already. You're part of a discipleship group that with Jennifer. And then disciple maker, have you gotten a chance? Has she been able to, like, have you been able to start testifying about Jesus to others and learn how to make disciples? You are? Okay, good. So disciple maker. Now here's the cool thing. If she just continues, these are the fundamentals of the faith, right? It's like, how do I practice my faith? It's like, I read the Bible, I pray, I obey what he says. You guys with me? I fellowship with other believers, and I testify about Jesus and make disciples. If she'll just keep doing this lifestyle, she'll get stronger in all of these things. She'll get stronger in them. She'll learn more about God because she's putting herself in a position to learn, right? If she just keeps testifying about Jesus, eventually, if it's not already happened, you're going to find somebody who's going to be like, I want to follow Jesus too, like you did. Have you found anybody like that yet? Really? Okay. Who? Rebecca. So let's write Rebecca in here. That's cool. I didn't even know that. So Rebecca, she's at that point where she's like, I want to follow Jesus. So now what you can do with her is talk to her about getting baptized. You know what I mean? And then when she does, you write that on there. And it's just a matter of time when she's doing this stuff and she's sharing her faith, she's going to find someone who says, I want to follow Jesus too. What do I do? Then you just say, here what you do, Rebecca. Everything I just did with you, talk to them and see if they've been baptized yet. And here's how you baptize somebody. And then let Rebecca baptize them. Teach them how to do a godly a Bible reading plan the way I taught you how to do a Bible reading plan. And then do you see how it just keeps going? See, this, what we did earlier, this is the thing. Can you make a disciple this year? Can you make one disciple and help them to make a disciple? Because we're doing that. We've been doing that for a long time. We've seen more people come to Jesus this year, I believe, than probably any other year since in the last 15 years we've been in here on. And I'll just share this. Like, one of the things I was kind of wrestling with, actually, because I'm so intentional. I want to make sure I obey and I'm sharing the gospel with lost people. I keep track on my phone. Almost every time I share the gospel with somebody, I write it down on my phone. I keep track. And I usually set a goal, like, I want to do 365 people this year, you know what I mean, that I get to share the gospel with or whatever it is. And in the previous several years, I don't know, it's been like 300-400s that I've shared the gospel with. And this year, I'm actually behind where I was in the previous years. I'm only like at 200-something, I don't remember, that I've actually shared the gospel with. And I'm like, man, that's interesting. I've actually shared the gospel less this year, but we're seeing more people saved. But you know why? It's because Jennifer's leading them to Jesus. I'm getting to lead a couple, but Jennifer's leading them to Jesus. Anna's leading them to Jesus. Ida's leading them to Jesus, you know, et cetera. I could fill in more names that are in here because I've been actually having more time, or I'm investing in these ones who are fruitful and teaching them how to do what I do. You guys with me? But now what we have is we're working this process of multiplying disciples of Jesus. And that's how we do it. So go ahead and did you guys do yours yet? Do your name here. And then do the, you know, have you been baptized? Bible, prayer. And it's okay. This is an assessment tool. Like, it's never like what's wrong with this person? They've only got 2 out of 5 things or whatever. It's completely not the mindset. It's an assessment. It's to help me know, like, okay, where have I helped them? Where have they progressed to? And then it lets me see, okay, this is the thing I need to help them in next. Does that make sense? And so if you're like, my goodness, I've never been baptized, but I am reading the word, I'm like, well, then you know. Well, I should get baptized. Okay? Or if you're like, gosh, you know, I'm not really reading the Bible regularly, then you know that's what you need help with, right? And then you could progress in these things. And then, so fill that out for yourself. See where you're at. And then I want you to do this. I'm wrapping up, I promise. And then draw a line here with an open circle. I always like to leave an open circle because I always expect it to get filled in. Have you got, who are you discipling? Have you got to lead somebody to Jesus? Now, I'm going to tell you, I've done this with my children. Like, for real. Like, start there. Like, I don't want to lead everybody else to Jesus and not teach my kids how to pray and read the Bible, etc. You guys with me? Make sure I teach them first. So I did this with them years ago. But right, who have you led to Jesus? Who are you actively discipling? And then, have they been baptized? Just fill that over, fill in the ones they've done and leave blank the ones they haven't. And now you know, okay, now I know what I need to do to help them take the next step in their walk with Jesus. Because it's a process. We're growing step by step as we obey. So I'm going to let you do that. I'll just give you 30 seconds. Okay, now, two questions. Number one, what next step do you need to take to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Look at your own map. What do you need to do to take the next step of growing in your relationship with Jesus? You need to work on your prayer plan? Do you need to get connected in a discipleship group where there's accountability and encouragement, etc.? What's your next step? Write that down. And then the second question, the one you're investing in, what is the next step that you need to help them take to grow in their walk with Jesus? And maybe you're like, dude, I don't have anybody. That's your next step. You need to go find someone. If it's a blank circle, then you need to do what I told you to. You need to start praying for those five. Write the list of people that don't know Jesus around you. Start praying. Pick five at a time. Pray for them. Ask them, what can I pray for you about this week? And then testify about Jesus as you have those conversations. And you, eventually, you're going to find somebody. They hear of the testimony of Jesus, and they're going to be like, they're going to start asking questions because they want to know more because God's drawing them. Does that make sense? And when you find one, you can start doing this. Amen? All right, so I'll wrap this up now. You guys have heard this before. I'm going to share it again because some of you haven't heard it. God has, I believe, trying to be humble, I believe we're going to see a million soul harvest in our five-state region. God's just put that number in front of me over and over again for pretty much my whole walk with Jesus. To lead a million people to Jesus and to see that happen in our five-state region. Wouldn't it be cool if out of 12 million, we had a million people that weren't just converts, but they were fully engaged disciples of Jesus who were encountering the Spirit, walking in faith, living in obedience, and sharing their faith and discipling others? Would that be cool? 1/12 of the people. I'm talking about new believers. That's not even counting the ones that there already are. Because there's a lot of believers already, right? So, how are we going to get there? And I think of this. I remember, like, I was just reading this book about how Jesus made disciples and how he invested in the 12. And I remember the Spirit just put this phrase in my heart. He said, the key to reaching the million is investing deeply in the 12. And he's talking about multiplication. He's like, you want to see a movement that reaches over a million people, invest deeply in the 12, find the hungry ones who will put into practice, and then lovingly train them to read the Bible, to pray, to obey God, etc. We need to multiply like rabbits. You guys know where I'm going with this. How many of you have heard the rabbit illustration before? Okay. You're welcome. I'm doing it for you again. Okay. The key to reaching the million is we need to multiply like rabbits, okay? So think about this. And this is like actually the context of this illustration is talking about the difference between, you know, they call them like the strategy that a lot of times we use in the Western world is for trying to reach our cities is we try to build a mega church that has like the high-tech, fanciest light show, audio-visual, the most awesome worship teams, eloquent preacher, keep it relevant, and don't talk more than 20 minutes. You know, it's like these kind of things, which, and we try to build these massive congregations, and we think, oh, we got three. If we had a church of 1,000 people in our city, and all we did was show up at a service on a Sunday morning, but weren't actively doing these things throughout the rest of our week, what are we? Not much. You with me? And so, and it's like, I'll just say this because I got to say disclaimers. I love big churches. I love mega churches. I am not against them at all. I think it's cool. If you've got a congregation of 1,000 people, just make sure you activate them in this, right? So they're doing this. And I'm like, that's all the better. I would take 1,000 people today if I could train them to do all this stuff, right? I mean, that's even better. But let me just say this. So elephant churches versus like small discipleship groups that just empowering everybody to make disciples. Okay, elephants reach sexual maturity. I'm setting this up so bad. I feel like I have to qualify everything I just said because I really do love the churches. It's fine if somebody only want to preach 20 minutes. Whatever. All right. Rabbits. We need to multiply like rabbits. Rabbits reach sexual maturity at 4 months of age. So, meaning, you know, little baby rabbit's born, it gets 4 months old, and it's already capable at that point of producing another rabbit. So what if we created this environment in our churches where right away, I mean, less than 4 months since she's been baptized, and she's already got to help find somebody else, and she's going to be able to start discipling them. Is that cool? And so we need to multiply like rabbits. Because a lot of times we think like, no, somebody gets saved, you put them in the new believers class, they take 9 months, right? And then like they have to do like all this stuff before we'll let them make disciples of Jesus. And it's like, dude, like from day one, you can testify about Jesus and make disciples. Amen. Rabbits average 7 babies per pregnancy. Come on. That's awesome. Oh. God. Gracias. Okay. Rabbits have a 1 month gestation period. That's pretty cool. So a rabbit gets pregnant, and like a month later, boom, 7 new rabbits. That's multiplication, baby. That's beautiful, right? And then 4 months after that, those 7 rabbits, pregnant. 1 month later, boom, 7 times 7, 49 more rabbits. That's what I'm talking about. We need to multiply like rabbits. Rabbits are practically, this is exciting, are practically continuously fertile. It's like, yeah, you know what that means. I don't need to go into detail. Let it pass by. Rabbits. If you place, for example, let's say contrast that with elephants, which are like huge, right? But if you place 2 elephants in a field, and then you came back to check on them in 3 years, there would be three elephants in that field. Okay? That's addition. If you placed two rabbits, in a field, and you left and then came back in 3 years to check on them, there would be 476 million rabbits in that field. That is how you reach 12 million people in a 10-year period. It's multiplication. That's just a silly illustration, but it's just, can you make a disciple? Like, every one of you can make a disciple of Jesus this year and train them to make a disciple of Jesus. It's so easy. God works with you. It's not hard. It's just basics, right? And like every one of us can do that. And guys, if we'll do that, I mean, imagine how many of you know what, let's say there's 80 people in this room. That's doable. That's exciting. And the cool thing is like, well, how do I know God will work with me? It's because of this. And then I'm going to pray. Here's how you know. Because in Mark chapter 16, Jesus sent them out. He says, go preach the good news to everyone. He says, you're going to come across two kinds of people when you do it. He says, those who believe will be saved. He says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned, right? But then he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. They'll place their hands on sick people, they get well, they will drive out demons, etc. And he goes through more, right? Listen to this. So God's like, you go do the thing I just told you to do. Go share the gospel, and I'll work with you in miraculous signs to confirm the testimony of Jesus. And then in verse 20, it actually says that. So the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. Listen, and it says, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word by the signs, miraculous signs. I'm telling you, you know, I love this. Edah, earlier this year, like summertime, somewhere earlier this year, has this friend Katre, right? And Edah shares the gospel with him. Just a very simple gospel tool presentation. Shares the gospel with him. Out of, like, I heard this from Katre himself. He was telling me this story. Katre was like, yeah, to be honest, I was not even interested when he was sharing the gospel with me. I was just being polite because this Edah was his friend. So I just listened, but I wasn't even that interested. But then shortly after that, Katre had a dream. And in the dream, he sees a man in a white robe who's just sitting there peacefully eating an apple. Like, that was the dream. And Katre was like, the thing that stood out with me, he was so peaceful. And he woke up out of the dream, and all of a sudden he had this desire. He's like, I really needed to find out who Jesus is. Why? Edah went and obeyed and shared the good news. Katre wasn't interested. God's like, no problem. I'll confirm the testimony. Amen. God gives him a dream, awakens the desire that wasn't there before to get to know who Jesus was. He starts asking questions. Right after that, he gives his life to Jesus. He's baptized. He comes here like all the time. He's growing in Jesus. He's part of a discipleship group that we have meeting. He's reading the word. He's doing this stuff. He's amazing. I'm so proud of him. That's how it works. Done. Go ahead and stand up.